Let me pray for us as we start. Again, Lord, we come to your text this morning, and in advance we say thank you. Even just having heard it read, we want to say thank you. There are glorious truths in here. And so, Lord, I pray as we go through this together that you would allow us to leave here even more appreciative of who you are and how great you are for us. Lord, I pray that you would allow me to speak clearly, to be able to help us to understand your word well, and that by your Spirit's power, we would apply it to our lives, even this week and in the weeks to come. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're doing a three-week series here around Easter. Last week was Palm Sunday, and we talked about the hope of being alive, the hope of life. Today, we're going to talk about what it actually means to be alive. Like, as a Christian, today, here and now, what's it mean to be alive? And then next week, we're going to come back and we're going to look ahead to what's coming in the future for us. We're going to spend more time than we will today talking about eternal life and what that really looks like and what is heaven and why is it such a place that people talk about wanting to go to. But today, we're in this middle ground as we celebrate who Jesus is and who Jesus is for us as we celebrate his resurrection. So to begin with, I have a question for you just to think through. Are you alive? Now, I hope, especially if you're sitting here downstairs at home, your answer to that question is yes. But then the next question is this: how do you know? How do you know that you're alive? I mean, biologically, I was a pre-med major, biology major, when I was in college. We talked about this, right? What do you need to be alive? Well, there needs to be growth. There needs to be maybe some movement. There's lots of different signs that things are alive. You know, why is it that a dog running around is considered alive and the stone in the yard isn't? Well, one's growing and moving and the other's not. But is the physical signs of life in you all there is to life? And I would argue from the scripture here, the answer is no. There is way more to you than just physically, whether you are breathing and your heart's pumping and your brain's sending out waves. Because you are not just a body. You also have a spirit. And that spirit can be deadened to the things around you, or it can be alive. And from the text here, the argument seems to be, and we're going to walk through it together, it seems to be that to truly be alive, your physical body and your spirit should be in unison with each other in being growing and moving and active. And one day, even when this physical body gives out on us, there's the reality that we will receive new ones because our spirit lives on and we're intended to be embodied forever. And so we get a new body, and we'll talk a little bit about that next week when we talk about what eternal life looks like. So back to the question, how are you alive? How do you know that you're alive, not just physically, but how do you know you're alive spiritually as well? Well, verses 5 through 7 here seem to point us to one great reality. Being alive is about being united to Christ. Say that again. Being alive is about being united to Christ. Again, verse 5 says, if we've been united with him in death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So immediately in this text, he starts off talking about what it means to be united. We have to be together with him. Now, you and I, we can't go back a couple thousand years and actually be there, united with Jesus when he dies on the cross. So there must be some other way than physically that we can be united to Christ. And that union comes through faith in him. The belief that Jesus is who God sent as his only son to live a perfect life, die a perfect death on Good Friday, rise again on Easter Sunday, and now reigns forever as the king over all, to unite yourself by faith to that Jesus is to be united to him forever. What does it mean when it says we're united with him in a death like his? Well, on Good Friday, we talk about the fact that he took our sins on him. He had no sin. He'd never done anything wrong, never will, can't, because he's God. And yet he voluntarily takes the sin for us, for those who come to him by faith and says, I'm going to take all that on me and all the things that have gone wrong and ever will go wrong with all of God's people. I'm going to take that on me and I'm going to die sacrificially so that in my death, their sin gets paid for. And so verse 6, when it says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, what he's saying is the good news of Good Friday, the reason it's Good Friday and not Bad Friday, is because our old self, our old sinful selves, when we're united to Christ, his crucifixion counts for us. And our bodies, our sinfulness, gets made nothing. We're no longer enslaved to it. It no longer owns us. That's what it means at the end of verse 6. We would no longer be enslaved to sin, but verse 7, one who has died has been set free from sin. So being a Christian is about being united to Jesus. I think for those of us who are believers, sometimes we want to go, yes, amen, that's right. And we lose a little bit of the awe and wonder to think about what really happened. It says in the text that the body of sin, so our sinfulness, would be brought to nothing. So all the times that you and I ever have, ever will sin. Now what's sin? Sin is when God says, do this or don't do this, and we say, no thanks, I'll do it my way. Sin is saying we know better than God about what we should do and not do. It's an easy way to put it. God says, I set it up this way, and we say, I'll do something else. And in Christ, the consequence for that is so on him that it's not just like he says, okay, I'll only make you bear a little bit of consequence for that. I mean, think of it this way in terms of human example, right? If you were ever around kids or if you're a parent, you know how this one works. Sometimes your kids do something wrong. I know, it seems weird. You all have perfect kids. Mine aren't always perfect. Do something wrong. Now, if you come to them and you confront them with the full weight of what they've done wrong, they could receive one consequence for it. If you come to them and they say, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Oh, wow. Someone is calling the pastor during his sermon, and I forgot to shut my phone off. I guess that's a reminder to all of you, too. If you haven't shut your phone off yet, feel free. If I come to them, and they've done something wrong, and they say they're sorry for it, and ask for forgiveness, there might be still some consequence, but it might be much less, right? We kind of have some mercy that gets shown there. But what he's pointing out with Jesus is that when he says it's done with, it's dealt with, it's been brought to nothing, literally, God will never bring that up against you again. Ever. Not just for a little while, for eternity. He will never bring that up against you again. It has been dealt with in Christ fully already. And when we unite ourselves by faith to Christ and have the death like his, when we die to our old self, we then can receive a resurrection like his. In verses 8 and 9, he describes it in such a way that it shows this great reality. Christ's resurrection is what promises our living. Christ's resurrection is what promises our living. There is nothing that you can do that will make sure that you live forever. You can buy whatever you want. You can take whatever vitamins you want. You can have whatever sort of health regimen you want. You can do nothing to ensure that you will live forever. Christ's resurrection promises us eternal life. It promises us that death cannot hold us. Do we physically die still? Yes, but we don't stay dead. The gloriousness of that comes from Christ. But when I say Christ's resurrection is what promises our living for the Christian, I am not just speaking about a day to come. Christ's death, defeating resurrection, is what promises our living now. For you, if you are in Christ today, you have received the Holy Spirit, your spirit is now alive in such a way that you are truly, fully living now. Not just your body, all of you is alive. And it wouldn't be if Christ had not done what he did. Verse 8. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we'll live with him also. So he's reiterating that idea. And then in verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. So again, going back to a parent-child sort of analogy here, it's as if Jesus does stuff and we get to copy him. Right? You've seen it a lot. The dad will be doing something and maybe working on some tools or something, and a little kid is sitting next to him and he's got his little plastic tools and he's doing the same thing because he's doing what daddy's doing. It's like that with you and I with Jesus. Except what he is doing is so much greater in terms of what he is creating for us. He dies, we follow him in a death like that. He rises, we rise too. It's part of the reason when we do baptisms, and we didn't have any to do today, but I'm hopeful we'll have some to do again soon. When we baptize people, we actually take them, and upon their profession of faith, they go under the water as if they have died with Christ. And then they come back up out of the water as if they have risen with Christ. It's a visual display in baptism of this reality we're talking about. It's why we do it that way, so that it shows everybody what we're really saying happened to this person. They've professed, I died with Christ, I will rise with him. And we go, yep, there, like that. That's what it's like. He dies, we die. He lives, we live. But we couldn't do it on our own. We have to have him to follow. Why? Death is mean. Death is horrible. We just had a funeral here in the church this last week for a precious saint who had been a member here for 37 years. it weren't for what Christ did, that would be the end of things. Because we don't have the power to defeat death in and of ourselves. But the glorious news of today, the glorious news of the resurrection, is the grave could not hold him. When he got up, death had lost all of its power. You say, well, why do we still die then? Why don't we just... Okay, I get it. We still die physically. But it can't keep you anymore. And you need to understand this, because one of the things people fear so much in life is what's going to happen after I die. The Word of God is very clear on this. If you believe that this book is telling the truth, and I'll give you a hint, I fully believe this book is telling the truth about everything it says in here. If you believe that this book is telling the truth, it tells you what happens to you when you die. And this text here says that we die and rise like Jesus did. Do you believe that Easter happened? Do you believe the resurrection happened? If you do, then you can have as much confidence that you will not stay dead as you can have that Jesus did not stay dead. It no longer has dominion over him, verse 9. It's why so often when we have memorial services or funerals for Christians, we refer to it as a transition. It's not just because we're scared to say they died. It's not just because we're trying to be nice about it. We're stating the reality. They're not still dead. They just transitioned from life here on earth to life in the presence of God forever. And now death can have no hold on them, because like Christ rose, they are with him now and will receive a new body later, and everything for them from here on out is good. That's why we can celebrate and not just have it be a hard thing. So being alive is about being united to Christ, and that union in his death and resurrection is what promises that we can be alive now and alive forever. Then Paul goes back here at the end of this section and just reiterates it for us in a way that we really can't ignore. Let me read verses 10 and 11 again. The death he died to sin. So his death had a purpose. He's dying so that sin can be dealt with once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He dies to sin, we die to sin. And yet you're still alive. Galatians 2:20 puts it this way. Paul's writing to the church, a different church, the church in Galatia at the time, and he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the good news of Easter. Christ died, Christ lives. I die with him, I live with him. Or as Romans puts it, he lives to God, so we live to God. What does that look like for you? What does it look like for someone who is alive, someone who's a Christian, whose spirit and body are alive to live for Christ? What does it look like to live for God in this world? Well, verse 11 makes it pretty clear. One of the things we do is we consider ourselves dead to sin. Now, does that mean a Christian never, ever, ever makes a mistake? Never sins again. You became a Christian, now you're dead to sin. You never do it. I'd ask for a show of hands for everybody who's a Christian who's never sinned, but I won't bother because none of you could raise your hands. Right? We all know it. We still mess up. So what does it mean to be dead to sin? Because we want to live the truth of the scripture. We don't want to live as if sin still rules us. And God said it doesn't. So how do we live that out? What does it look like for you and me to be dead to sin? couple things. First of all, the counterbalance to this in verse 11 is being alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the first thing you can do to show you're dead to sin is put on display the fact that you are alive to God in Christ. It's not all about just saying, no, 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 no. A lot of the Christian life is about saying, yes. A lot of the Christian life is about saying, I am His. So when we talk about telling people about the good news of the gospel, sometimes called evangelism, right? We share the good news of the gospel with people. Why do we do that? Because we're alive to God in Christ. He's so changed us that we want others to know what's going on and how that happened, and so we want to tell them. It also looks like being alive to God in Christ when we have things that we're learning in life that are reflective of what He's teaching us in the Word. What does that mean? Well, the term we use for it is discipleship. Growing in our ability to be a follower of Christ. So we go through the Word. Why do Christians spend so much time in the Bible? Because we love the Word of God. We believe that it's what He wants for us to know about Him and about us and about everything we need for life and health and everything. It's there. So we go to the Word and we learn from Him. And when He says, hey, this is what happened and this is what it means, we go, okay, that's what happened and that's what it means. And when He says, do this or don't do that, we don't go, oh, that's so mean, you can't tell me what to do. As a Christian, instead, we go, oh, that's so good. Thank you for not making me figure that one out on my own. I can actually just know it because you told me already. So we get that twisted sometimes. And I will admit, this is one that gets a lot of us quite often. We assume that when someone is telling us something, they're doing it for their own personal gain, right? Why do you want me to do that? Oh, because I want you to do something that will benefit me. Now, first of all, there's a difference between anyone else who tells you to do something and God, in that God is the only one who can tell you to do something, and really through it, even if He was doing it for His own sake, would be right in telling you to do it. Because He's perfect. If there's anyone out there who can say, do it because of me, it's God. But keeping in mind, even what we sang about earlier, God loves. He loves in ways that we can barely even fathom. And so when He tells us something, He tells it for our good too. He actually wants good for us. And so the thing we get twisted, we assume that if God tells us something, it's not something that we should have to do. We should decide whether we want to. And really, the way it really is, He tells us something, and if we listen to it, we'll experience the fullness of what He has for us. God loves us enough to not make us guess. So being alive to God looks like learning what He says and living that out. Why do you do that? Because God's Word said I should. Why listen to that? Well, because God's amazing. He loves me enough to tell me, so I'm going to do it. It's that simple. Not easy, but simple. What else does it look like to be dead to sin? It looks like saying regularly, and by regularly I mean like all the time, when sin rears its ugly head in us, we don't make excuses for it. We just say, no. That's not who I am anymore. I am in Christ. That is not who I am. The old man died. The old man was crucified with Christ. The life I live by faith in Him. No. We turn from it. And every time we don't turn soon enough and we do it and we realize it afterwards, we go, oh, I want to turn to You, Christ, and say, I'm sorry. Can this, whatever I just did, whatever I just thought, whatever I just did, can this be covered by Jesus' work on the cross? Can I be forgiven fully? Can it come to nothing? And Christ's answer to us is the same every single time. Yes. You say, but you don't understand. This was really bad. Yes, it can be fully forgiven by Christ. Good Friday was really amazing. And it now allows every day after the resurrection to be equally amazing for us. We live out the death and resurrection of Christ every single day as believers. Now, for some of you who are listening this morning, you may be thinking to yourself, okay, this sounds good. I'm not sure I'm really there yet. What does it look like to unite yourself by faith to Christ? And some of you may have been part of the church a while and think you figured something out because of something that happened a while ago. Maybe you were in a church and you were like, okay, I'm feeling something. I'm going to walk down the aisle. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to say whatever. And now I'm good. But this text seems to tell us that being united by faith to Jesus is an ongoing thing in our lives. It's an ongoing walk every day. So if you're coming to Christ, what that means is you're now saying, I'm not going to try to go through life on my own. I'm going to regularly come under Christ. I'm going to let him be the one who directs. I'm going to live my life by faith in him. You say, I'm not quite sure how that looks for me. What do I do? Here's a start. Hang around some people who are Christians. Be a part of a church body. Why? Because we're all stumbling through it trying to figure it out ourselves, and we might be a step ahead of you in some area and be able to give you some advice on what we found works. And other times, you might be a step ahead of us in an area and be able to tell us some things that have worked. But together, you're much more likely to be fully united to him in faith than you are trying to figure it all out on your own. If you're here this morning, you say, I'd like to take those first steps. I introduced you to Pastor Don. You met Pastor Bill. You've met me now. Talk to one of us afterwards. We would love to send you down the next steps in your journey. Why? Because we want you to be fully alive. We love it. We know it's good for you. We'd love you to join us. I want to take a little time here at the end and just offer a few brief moments for prayer. And what I would love you to be able to pray about is this. One, am I currently alive? Fully alive? Physically, spiritually, am I alive in Christ? And if you are, take some time to praise him for it. If you're not, ask him if that's what he wants for you. Prayer is just talking to God. It's not very hard. Second thing, pray for each other. You know some of the folks sitting around you, maybe some folks you haven't met before. Pray for each other. Ask that God would do in them what you would love to see him do in you. Because wouldn't it be better to know that you've got brothers and sisters right alongside of you that are fully alive? So ask the Lord to do that. And then thirdly, if the response music is still praying and you're just like, oh, I'm done. I don't have anything else to pray about. Okay, got one more for you. Praise God for God. Praise him for who he is. As you think through everything that's come up in the last year or years of your life that have been hard, that he's seen you through and gotten you to today, praise him for that. Praise him for the fact that he did not leave us to guess but gives us his word. Praise him for the fact that he did not leave us to deal with our own sin but he gave us Christ. Praise him that Christ did not stay dead but that he raised him from the dead to newness of life so that we can have that promise forever. As we sang, there's so many things to praise him about. You can do it a billion times and not be done yet. And when Catherine finishes playing, I'll pray for us and then I have a couple of announcements before we sing and dismiss. So let's go to prayer.